If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I believe, this evening. This morning we looked at the question of Christian liberty, of what it is and what it's not, of what use we're to make of it. This evening, again, to talk through our use of liberty and our freedoms that we have in Christ. My wife had to step out on a phone call that I was taking up until the service started, so I apologize for our tardy entrance and Melissa's absence, but thank you, Hannah. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is going to speak about rights that he has, and he's going to defend them and prove them from Scripture, and then he's going to say, but I've given them all up. We're going to look at what he says about giving up our rights this evening. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 on page 1146. This is the Word of God. Please listen carefully. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I'm speaking these things according to human judgment. I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God's not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap spirit material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we might cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly at the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, and I am not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case. For it would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make a full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Nope, let's read to the end. I'm sorry. Do you not know that those who run a race, who run in a race, all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body. I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself might not be disqualified. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll begin. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening that you again call us to worship and that you have ordained that part of worship be the reading and the preaching of your word. And so, Lord, we ask this evening that the words I speak would be a true exposition and application of what you've written. We pray this evening that your Holy Spirit would be working in the hearts of each one here, giving us a discerning heart. Lord, we also pray that you would give us both eyes to see the truth of the gospel, but also to see the depth of our sin and our need for your work in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If it is useful, you, I think, again, had the these get passed out. So if you are a note taker, you've got that there in front of you. Our point this evening is that we're to acknowledge the rights we have and give them up for the sake of Christ. Acknowledge the rights you have and give them up for the sake of Christ. So let me start with a bit of a children's sermon. So children, if you're listening, we're going to start with you. And if we keep the illustration simple enough, maybe the adults will get it. So let me ask you, children, do you have any toys that belong to you and that no one else is allowed to touch? Yes, they're yours. No one else can touch them. Maybe you bought them. Maybe someone gave them special to you. Or my favorite, I found it and I was playing it with it yesterday, so you can't have it. That happens a lot in our house. But legitimately, perhaps if it's your toy, you bought it, it was given to you, you have a right to it. And anyone else using it is using it without permission, or maybe stealing it. But tell me this. If you tell your brothers and sisters you love them, which I hope you do occasionally, but then never let them touch anything that belongs to you, what do you think they will believe about your love? If you say, no, that's mine, you can't touch it, what will they think about your love for them? I mean, it's fine to set boundaries in life. If you have very delicate things, it's not a good idea to give them to your baby sister, right? But what do you love more? Do you love your baby sister more, or do you love your things more? Do you love your stuff more, or do you love your siblings more? And if you tell your siblings all your life that you love them and that you love Jesus, but you never let them touch anything, will they grow up believing that you love them? Will they grow up believing that you love Jesus? It will honor Jesus if you show your brothers and sisters how much you love them by giving up your rights and letting them play with your toys. By letting them break your toys occasionally. Yeah. In fantasy literature, what do dragons always sit on? Big pots of gold, right? This is the picture of the dragon always sitting on top of what's theirs, keeping watch, guarding it, protecting it, not letting anyone take it or steal it, especially little hobbits. You're not a dragon. You're not here to be a dragon. Demanding your rights is not the reason you're here. Showing the love of Christ is the reason you're here, little ones and big ones. So the first point we're going to make this evening is that you have rights from the Scriptures. We're going to acknowledge that. We're going to think about them to some degree. So know them and be willing to give them up. So what rights do you have? And this becomes sticky. I'm not thinking specifically this evening about not standing up for maybe our rights when we're voting or when we're engaging in debate on big issues. But you have legitimate rights. You have rights secured by the state. Life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness are lined out in our founding documents. You have a right to free speech in this country, a right to bear arms, free assembly, freedom from a state church lined out in our documents. Within a system of laws or an organization or under state or federal law, there are certain freedoms that are given to you, that rights that are bestowed upon you. You have a right to work, a right to be paid for services that are agreed upon. That is to say, our laws uphold contract law. There's a protection of property rights. You have rights that are bestowed on you by the Lord. These are things that it is illegitimate for anyone to take from you. People cannot forbid you to marry. They cannot take possessions from you. They can't take your life. There is a proper authority that has been put into your life by the Lord that you have an obligation to respect. These are rights that God has given that no man ought to be able to take from you, that state laws ought to reflect in some capacity. And yet, what can we demand from God? We live in this fallen, sinful world where we deserve nothing. The clearest teaching on what we deserve, what rights we have from the Scriptures is the wages of sin is death. We have no claim that we can make upon our Creator. And when we have done everything that is required of us, we are only worthless servants, by Jesus' own words. So at what point could we ever stand up and demand our rights from the Lord? But we've only just mentioned in passing that we do have rights and we do have responsibilities that are given by the precept of God. What do we do with that? Let's step back even further for just a moment. Apart from real rights that are secured for you by the state or by your company or by your union, real rights that are secured for you in contract law or in the very contract that's been written up or that are commanded by God Himself in the Ten Commandments, don't we have any number of rights that we just perceive that we have a claim on? Felt demands. Things that we have earned in some way. And we get rather angry and complain when we're denied them. Think of how many things have become rights in our entitlement society. What sorts of things are now considered rights today? Cell phones, internet, things we're maybe more inclined to think are legitimate, like heat in the wintertime. But healthcare, college education, these are all up for national debate, right? How about the things that we just expect as the normal necessities of life? You know, we deserve a night out occasionally. A couple of drinks because I work hard. A little something for myself because I give so much to others. I deserve a little peace and quiet now and again because I have to put up with so much noise all day. I deserve a nice house. I work hard. A nice car. An ATV. You fill in the blank. What is it you deserve? Or at least you have convinced yourself in some popular way that you deserve, and you'd be rather disgruntled were someone to deny you that right or were you not to not get it. I have a right to the respect I deserve. I'm a dad. I'm a husband. I demand more affection. I'm your wife. I shouldn't have to put up with all this. I deserve better than this. I didn't ask for this. All these things that we say to ourselves that we have somehow made claim to based on some perceived sense of rights that we have. Right? And many of the things we've just listed, especially towards the end, are just understandable, culturally normal expectations that are just excuses for our indulgence. So you do have rights, legitimate rights. And it's enough for now to say we're not questioning that, we're not denying that, and neither is Paul, but we are calling you to give them up. So you have rights from the Scriptures. This is point number two. No, it isn't. Oh, this is point number one. Another long introduction. Man, I'm sorry. You have rights from the Scriptures. Let's just think about this quickly. In verses 1 through 14, Paul lines out the rights he has, and he gives argumentation, he gives scriptural proof. I'm going to run through some of these quickly. He acknowledges certain rights. He says to the Corinthians, don't I have a right to this? Don't I have a right to this? In verses 1 through 3, he makes clear that he has apostolic authority. He deserves some manner of respect by the office that has been bestowed upon him by Jesus Christ. He is, after all, the human worker through whose preaching the Corinthians had come to faith. In verse 4, he says he's free to eat and drink. He says, I don't have to eat a certain way based on your convictions, based on your concerns, based on your fragile consciences. I have a right to eat as the Lord calls me to. He says, I don't need to put up with your unbiblical asceticism. You can't demand that of me. In verse 5, Paul says, do we not have a right to take along a believing wife? He says he's free to marry. There's nothing wrong with him taking a wife along. He's not bound by their wrong-headed ideals of holiness. Three chapters back, some had been forbidding marriage. Some had been forbidding any intimacy in marriage. And Paul says, look, I'm not married, but It's not because I'm trying to somehow agree with your wrong-headed spiritual ideas. In verse 6, Paul says, he comes to his point. The point is, Paul's not getting paid. Paul has a right to get paid when he works. Paul seems to be getting it from every side in the book of Corinthians. Some are questioning his apostolic authority. Some are questioning him for any number of reasons. And one perhaps is, you know, people are saying, look, no one's even paying him. How good can he really be? But he tells them he has a right to receive support from them. So in verses 7 and 8, he says, who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit? Who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does the law not also say these things? So in verse 7 and 8, he says, according to the general accepted cultural norms of the day, when a man works for you, you pay him. In verses 9 and 10, he says that by biblical analogy, I ought to be able to get paid for my work. You know, the Bible says if a cow's threshing out the grain, you don't muzzle him. You let him reach down and eat something. In verse 11, Paul makes a greater to the lesser argument. If you look at verse 11, he says, if we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we should reap material things from you? If we really believe that the gospel is the pearl of great price and that nothing compares to it, then it should seem like not that big of an issue if you have received enlightenment through the ministry of Paul. If you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, that you should not turn around and be willing to support his continued ministry among you and elsewhere. In verses 13 and 14, Paul says, I have a right to be supported by the very precepts of the words of our Lord. In Matthew 10:10, Jesus instructs his apostles not to pack extra money or tunics when they go out to preach because the worker is worthy of his support. But then look at verses 12 and 15. Despite all of this, Paul says, if others share that right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endured all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly at the altar have their share from the altar? Verse 15, Paul says, but I have used none of these things, and I am not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case, for it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. Paul says, despite all of this tight argumentation, biblical support, and just general appeal to any rational person in society, I have a right, plenty of right, and I'm not using it. Paul knows his rights, and he freely gives them up for Jesus Christ. How often do you make demands or get angry because you have decided you deserve more? Because I work hard, because everyone else has one, because I'm better than this, I'm too old for this, I'm too young for this, I shouldn't have to put up with this. We make up rights we don't have, we decide we need luxuries we don't deserve, and we get angry when we're denied them. This is the normal way of it. Paul makes a very clear argument for what he deserves. Then he says, I've made no use of it. Paul knows what his rights are, and then Paul tells us, it is good not to make use of these rights. In verse 12, Paul says, do not use your rights, but give them up for the sake of the gospel. So, point number two, giving up these rights is one of the most effective testimonies to the truth of Christ. You giving up your rights is a very effective way of communicating the truth and your conviction of the truth of Jesus Christ. Verse 15, we've just read. So in verse 16 it starts, for when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. When you give up your rights, you show others that your love for them is greater than your love for stuff. You show them that your love for them is greater than your love for your privileges. It shows you value them more than whatever it is you're giving up. This is a powerful way of communicating and testifying and Because actions speak louder than words. When children see you giving up your peace and quiet, or the nice things that you have, they will slowly, perhaps, come to understand that you have given a lot up for them because you love them. Because they are more valuable than anything else you have in your life. When you give up your rights for others, it shows that you value the good testimony you can make for Christ as the reason you exist. That is, that you exist not to see what you can get, but for the witness that you can be for Christ. So we might tell people that we live for Jesus and His kingdom, but until they see us giving up our rights, giving up our stuff, giving up our privileges that we might otherwise have a right to, so that we might have a better testimony for Jesus, the world will look on and say, well, you say that, but you kind of look like the rest of us. You kind of look like you're living for what you can get, for what you can enjoy. When you give up your rights willingly, it shows others that you really believe what you want them to believe. When you give up your rights, let me say it this way, when you live like everyone else, demanding stuff, demanding your privileges, demanding your rights, seeing what you can get, trying to get all you can, we show that we don't really believe that we're storing up treasure in heaven. We show that we really believe we're unsure of that, so let's see what we can get now. When we give things up now as an effective testimony for Jesus Christ, we show others that we really believe this world is not all there is. We really believe there is more and the best is yet to come. We really believe that we're storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. So, these rights that you're giving up, whether it's, you know, you're giving up your peace and quiet to spend time with your children, very rarely will your kids turn around and say, Mommy, I know you wanted that cup of tea and a nice quiet evening, and I can really tell how much you love me based on the fact that you're down here playing on the floor and cleaning up my toys again. It's just not going to happen. And very rarely when you give up your rights for other people are they going to turn around and say, wow, I really appreciate this. I know how much this cost you. That's not the way things work. So it's a slow testimony. It might take years for children or for work associates to recognize that you have given anything up for them at all. It might take a long time for them to realize that you have gone to great lengths and sacrifice to facilitate faith in them so that you would make it easier for them to love Jesus. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't do it. Giving up your rights is one of the best ways that you can communicate the truth of Jesus Christ and testify to Him. If you go to the White Lake Church, you'll find a church that is surrounded on all sides by men in flat-brimmed hats and long black coats. It's a heavy Hasidic Jewish community. They've got a large grill in front of the church. Guess what? Every summer they have grill outs. They invite the community. Guess what never goes on the grill? Yeah, pork. This is not going to happen. Could they eat pork? Do they have a right to it? Sure. Is it delicious? Sure enough. It's not going to happen because their testimony for Christ is more important than whatever offense or of whatever right they might have in eating pork. We'll come up with some other rights here in a little while. So the next point, use your freedom to give up your rights, to relate and connect with others and open opportunities for the gospel. Use your freedom to give up your rights, to relate and connect with others and open opportunities for the gospel. I've read this a couple times now, so I won't. But beginning in verse 19, where Paul says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all men so that I might win more. And he says to the Jews and to the Gentiles and to the weak, and he makes these various appeals to different people groups in the way he has changed, not changed his principles, not changed his character, not changed the gospel, but changed anything that might give an offense, anything he could give up for Jesus. Paul is not concerned primarily with what he is free to do. He is concerned with how he can win men and women to Jesus Christ. That's a paradigm change. We're no longer simply asking the question, am I allowed to do this? Is it okay for me to do this? Do I have a right to this? We're asking the question, is this what will testify most clearly to Jesus? How might I win the most for the gospel? Paul will restrict his appetites, change and limit his behaviors. Again, he's not going to change any central matter of the gospel, but he will restrict his own freedoms again and again and again for the purpose of not giving offense, further identifying with those he is seeking to reach with the gospel. When you give up your rights to relate better to others, you participate in what people call an incarnational type ministry, coming and really identifying with a person. Early missionaries sought to dress in the same garb as those they were going to reach. That's a pretty primitive way of trying to do that, but it showed the same idea. Jesus became man, took on our infirmities, took on our hardships, willingly denied himself all the rights of heaven for the purpose of identifying with us, becoming one of us, representing us, and appealing to us. So, parents, when you give up your evening's rest to take time to play with your children, you're identifying with them in some way. I don't mean trying to relate once and then giving up when the conversation is awkward. How's it going? It's a pretty dope video game you're playing. Anything you want to talk about? No? Okay. Hope you know you can talk to me anytime. Okay, good talk. All right. When missionaries go on the field, very often the question is, to what degree will we integrate? Staying on the field long term is usually easier if you bring some of your own conveniences, some of your own culture, some of your own, you know, food. Life is easier in a different setting with Fritos. But the degree to which you're able to assimilate, to take on the culture and the food and the language of those around you, changes the ability you have to minister. I don't mean to say everyone has to do it the same way, but if we were to look at our missionaries in South Sudan, there are some ways in which they've identified very closely with the people around them. There are other ways in which they've said, we won't be able to stay here long if we don't make some changes, and if we're going to stay on the field, we need to... But the effort is there to try to integrate, to give up a number of rights. Their money will buy a lot in South Sudan, and they could be living like kings in South Sudan. But their goal isn't just to live like kings where labor is cheap. Their goal is to reach others for Christ. The closer you can live to the context of the people, the more you can identify and understand, the more you'll be trusted, the more opportunities you'll have to be a witness to the power of Christ. So how can you give up your rights today to be more effective in the lives of those around you? Parents, you can think of children, you can think of work associates, you can think of neighbors. What rights can you give up that will make it easier to connect with, to be an effective witness to others for Jesus Christ? The next point is, giving up your rights is following Christ. Giving up your rights is following Christ. Jumping away from the passage in 1 Corinthians 9, think of a passage from the book of Philippians. Maybe you've heard these words before. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. One of the reasons giving up your rights is such a central and effective part of following Christ is that it's such a central part of the gospel. Have this attitude which was in Christ. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, to be clutched, to be frantically maintained, to say, no, I have a right to this. We've been doing this since all eternity past. You can't throw me out of here. You can't make me do this. I'm God and I demand my right. He gave up his rights. He emptied himself. Of all outward glory, he took on the form and practice of a servant. He was born under the law, and that in a poor estate. He was afflicted with the consequences of our sin in this fallen world. He remained in that state, laboring, serving, healing, identifying, caring, serving again. 33 years, no one was saying, Jesus, you gave up so much to live with us. Jesus, I just can't believe you came down here. We're so thankful No, no one even recognized what he'd given up to become man. Being crucified, bearing the sins of a rebellious people that he loved, remaining in the grave for 3 days, he was obedient in all of his suffering and serving to the point of the tortured death as a rebel for the sins of rebels. And the scriptures tell us he endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him. And the Lord highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name. The basics of the gospel are the Father loving and sending his Son, his only Son, the Son that he loved, and the Son agreeing to give up his rights, to step out of glory, all of his rights, every last right that might be claimed by the meanest and basest of mankind. And he did it that he might save some of those who he became one of. When you give up your rights as a testimony for Jesus Christ, you not only show people you love them and that you love Christ, you not only identify with people and show the strength of your beliefs and the truth of the gospel, but you also display the gospel in your emulations of Christ, humbling himself for the lost. So why is it this is such a powerful tool to the Christian? Well, for all of those reasons. The last point is, this is hard, don't start small. You can start small if you want, but this is hard, don't start small. We need to start big and we need to go big. There is a need for self-discipline. Look at verse 24. Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." This is hard, and it takes too much work, too much self-discipline, too much self-denial. This is the most difficult thing we do, because by our very sinful nature, it's what can we get, what do I have a right to, what do I not have a right to, what can I still get? For you to live as Christ, for you to bear that witness for the sake of others, is against our sinful nature. It is the old man that is hanging on. This is getting up every morning and say, "I don't deserve the good things I have, but I'm going to use them for the good of the kingdom." This is you despising every right that you have if it hinders your ability to testify and communicate to Christ effectively to others. If this right is not helping you share Christ, you're ready to give it up. You're going to drop it like a hot potato. Why? Because we're not going to love anything more than our ability to share Christ. Paul alludes here to an elite athlete who removes from his or her life everything that does not contribute to winning the prize. He lives and trains purposefully. You know, Olympic runners might go to McDonald's right after they run their gold medal race. Then they start back in and they get rid of everything in life that is not helping their purpose. When runners run, they wear really little shirts and really little shorts. Why? Not because they look so good. Because they don't want anything to get in the way. Nothing's going to get in the way of their purpose. And whenever we are seeking to serve Christ, we're not going to let anything get in our way. Not our rights, not our sins. You have to train your body off the addiction of demanding your rights. You have to train your soul not to pout when you aren't getting what you feel you deserve, but you really have no actual right to. You have to remind yourself over and over and over and over each day that reaching people for Christ is more important than anything you might be enjoying today. You have to train. You have to jump in the deep end. You have to learn to swim. You need to learn to drown feelings of pity, feelings of selfishness. And you have to throw off anything that hinders, because the goal is too important. You will not claim your rights. You will serve Christ. It's not enough to meander through life. It's not enough to give something up for Lent. It's enough to give up everything. for the sake of Christ and His kingdom. So give something up for everyone you need to seek for Christ. You look around and say, what am I doing that is hindering my ability to reach this person for Christ, and what can I give up? For my oldest child, I need to come up with a better one. I will disavow any right to speak during a meal because she has enough to say for both of us. That's her spiritual gift. But I will talk to her and the rest of my children about letting others speak. For my youngest, I will disavow any right to have a full night's sleep, but I will try to train her to stay in bed. For my neighbor, I will mow the drainage ditch that he likes me to keep trim, even though it's my property and it's a drainage ditch and I shouldn't have to mow it. For my wife, I will vacation where she wants, even though beaches are boring. For many, I will hold my tongue about their political opinions, so that I can speak about matters that are more central to the gospel. But you can do better than that. What will you be giving up for the sake of the gospel this week? What will you be giving up so that nothing hinders your testimony? We are not to be dragons sitting atop our collections of defended rights. We are to empty ourselves that we might win many to Christ. So let's close with a word of prayer. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank You that You do not simply call us to anything that You have not done Yourself. Lord, Christ is not only for us a sacrifice, a high priest, a king, a prophet, but He is also the example who has gone before us in all things. Father, we pray that we might in some small way emulate His focus, His ministry, that we might bring His ministry to bear in the lives of those around us. Father, we pray that no one this week would be barred from the kingdom or offended from the kingdom because of anything but the gospel, and that we would be gladly willing to give up our rights, our things, our privileges, our desires, for the purpose of communicating more clearly, more sacrificially, more consistently and more lovingly to the truth of Jesus Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen.